would you like to have been his successor? How would you like to have followed Moses to the leadership of the people of Israel? Our text begins today with these pointed words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you pick up the leadership and go forward. It is difficult to estimate the effect Moses' death had upon the people of Israel. For so many years, he had been their leader. He had led them out of bondage, where for 400 years they had been under the oppression of the Egyptians. Moses had been their emancipator. He had come and galvanized the effort and led them out of that bondage. He had been the one who stood at the threshold of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing behind them, catching up with them with every moment, and this humongous body of water in front of them and no way to cross. And Moses is the one who had prayed, and God had pushed the waves back, and they had walked across on dry ground. Moses is the one who had gone to the mountaintop and brought back with him God's revealed will concerning the law. There had been so many evidences that Moses was God's man. In fact, the Bible says, and I never have quite understood this, that Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with a friend, that they spoke face to face. The Bible says no man has ever seen God's face and lived, and yet in some very special way, Moses and God commune in an intimate way, and then Moses conveyed what God had said to his people. And Moses took the people's problems and presented them to God. Moses was a great leader. In fact, there had been many occasions when the people murmured against him. I guess that goes with leadership. There were many times when people got upset with Moses and wanted to railroad him out of town and get somebody new. But the bottom line is, the people of Israel respected Moses. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34 that when Moses died, the people of Israel cried for 30 straight days, mourning his death. The sad thing is for the people of Israel that he seems to have died on them on the eve of their greatest need. They had never before been in a place like they were now. You see, the people of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now God had lifted the curse that was upon them because of their unbelief. They were now on the very border of the land of Canaan. We refer to it as the Promised Land. And God had told them that they were to go into that land, not only to settle it, but they were to go into that land and destroy all of its inhabitants from off the face of the earth. Here they were on the very threshold of taking that assignment and obediently following it. They had no fighting experience. All they had been were desert travelers for the last generation. They had no weapons. There were no weapons in the wilderness. And they were being asked to go into a land that was inhabited by seven of the most powerful nations of the world, as it was. Not only were these nations powerful, but they were well armed. They were noted for their size. The spies who came back to Kadesh Barnea said they were like giants. They were also well known for their military prowess. They were some of the best military people of that day. In fact, they seemed to be far advanced beyond the culture and civilization as we knew it then. In Joshua 17:16 says they had chariots of iron in that land. And the fortified cities of Canaan were described by the spies as cities whose walls reached way up to heaven. While that may have been an exaggeration on the part of some of them, it describes the awesome nature of the people who lived in Canaan. And here were these Jewish wanderers, ready to move into that territory in command of God, and their leader dies. What are they going to do? Add to that the food problem. Do you know, for all of the generation that the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, God had a home delivery service that worked every day. Every day he delivered manna right to their doorstep. They didn't even have to call. It was just there every day. But the Bible says that now that they were ready to go into the Promised Land, that home delivery system was to stop and they would be responsible for their own food. I wonder what Joshua thought when he realized he was now to be responsible for feeding that horde of people, which most people believe numbered around 2 million souls. Oh, it was an awesome thing, that moment of transition. In spite of all of that, and on top of all of that, the new leader had to put up with the people themselves. May I say it kindly today, pastoring the Israelites was no plum assignment. They were ornery people. They caused all kinds of trouble. Let something go wrong, and the leader was the first target they went after. So here was this transition, this role that needed to be occupied by a new person. And God came to Joshua and said, "You're the man." The word Joshua means Jehovah saves. It is the word from which the New Testament word Jesus is derived. Jesus is the Greek anglicized word for Joshua. God chose Joshua to be his new leader. I'd like to suggest that if we were on the threshold of such a transition in our business or in an enterprise which was as magnificent as was the enterprise of Israel, in our generation we would no doubt call in a consultant. And we would have the consultant come in and preside over the transition to prepare the new person. Now, you know what a consultant is. Someone told me a consultant is somebody who, if it goes well, he gets all the credit. If it goes wrong, you get all the blame, and either way, he gets all the money. That's a consultant. Let's suppose for a moment that we're going to be the consultant to prepare Joshua to take over for Moses. What would you say to him? How would you get him ready to walk in Moses' shoes and lead these unorganized Israelites into the land of promise and settle it and defeat all of the nations who were just waiting for a fight? I dare say that you would probably do what the divine consultant did, for that's what we have here in the first 9 verses. We have the Lord himself acting as the divine consultant to prepare Joshua for his new assignment. And I would suggest to all of us that what the Lord said to Joshua to prepare him to take the assignment of the promised land, what he said to him are good words of encouragement to all of us. And I'd like to suggest to you 4 or 5 things that God did to help Joshua prepare for this new assignment that had been given to him. First of all, he caused Joshua to remember the past. Do you remember how it is that Moses was disqualified to be the leader? It wasn't that he was so old that he couldn't do it, though he was up in years, but God had disqualified him. At God's command one day, Moses had gone to the top of Mount Nebo, and he had looked at the land of Canaan, and there Moses had died. You know, we are told that the Lord himself buried Moses. Someone has said that he doesn't even have a grave that is known. You can't find Moses' sepulcher in Israel today. And I believe that one of the reasons for that is if you could go to the sepulcher of Moses somewhere in Palestine today, it wouldn't be a sepulcher, it'd be a shrine, and people would be involved in idolatry. So God buried Moses, and we have no idea where he buried him. But Moses was told by the Lord that he would not be allowed to lead the people into the promised land because he had disobeyed God concerning the waters of Meribah. If we had time to go back and tell that story, I would, but that's incidental to what we're saying today, simply saying that Moses had been disobedient in a major issue, and the result of that was that God told him he would not be permitted to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, which had been his long-sought dream. And the Bible says that Moses pleaded with God and asked him to change his mind. And finally, one day, after he had pleaded with God, God said to him, "I will hear no more of this matter." In other words, Moses, don't ask me again. But God allowed Moses to go to the top of Mount Nebo, which looked over into the promised land. And there Moses surveyed that land of milk and honey. And he saw what God had in mind for his people. I always thought this was an interesting interjection. The fact is, Moses actually did get into the promised land because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared with Elijah and the Lord. And what God told him he couldn't do in this life, he brought him back for a curtain call and let him go in. But because Moses couldn't go into the promised land, someone else had to lead the people. And now that he is dead, God has told Joshua that he is the one to be the leader. And the first thing God did to prepare Joshua was to ask Joshua to review what had happened in the past. Notice in verse 3, the phrase that says, "As I said unto Moses." Notice in verse 5, the phrase, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee." What God did was to ask Joshua to just remember for a moment what he had experienced by way of observation in God's dealing with the leader who had gone before him. In essence, as he asked Joshua to cast his eyes back into history and remember how God had been with Moses, he was saying in essence to Joshua, "Listen, you have been a first-hand witness as to what I have done for Moses. You have seen the mighty acts that I have performed that have validated his leadership and prepared him for the task that was his. Now listen, Joshua, I am the same God today as I was back then, and what I did for him, I'm going to do it for you." One of the great things we can do when we stand on the watershed of transition is to remember how God has helped us in the past. Has he not been good to us? I know there's been some heartache and hurt and tragedy and disappointment. That's been true for all of us. It's been more true for some of us. But as we survey all of what God has done, especially if we can do it in perspective, God has been good to us and he has met our needs. I would be dishonest with you if it did not say that there are times when I have a momentary fear in my heart. But listen, the God who has helped us in the past is the God who will help us in the future. Sometimes we too have been at the Red Sea, and the enemy has been right on our heels, and the wall has been in front of us, and there's been no way through. And at the last moment, God has opened up the way, and we've walked through on dry ground. That's the God we serve, and that's the God who will lead us into the future. And we have no reason to fear if the God of the past is the God of the present. So God said to Joshua, "Listen, I want to get you ready for this. And so the first thing I want you to do is just take a look back at how God blessed Moses." Secondly, he commissioned Joshua with a responsibility to perform. He gave Joshua a specific thing to do. I want you to notice, beginning at the second verse, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over, and walk on every piece of ground that I've given you." And then he describes the territory, giving him the actual borders of the land so that there'd be no way he could misunderstand what it was that God wanted him to do. I was given a new day planner, and there's a whole section of preparation for using this planner, and the key to this whole section has to do with the concept of focus. And the idea is that if we don't get a focus for our lives so that we know what it is that we're supposed to do, it will be very difficult for us to get a focus for the year so we know what we want to accomplish in the year. And before we know it, we won't have a focus for any of the weeks of the year, and we surely won't have any focus for the days. There's something very liberating, very exciting about sitting down in a quiet room someplace and saying, "What would you have me to do, Lord? What do you want with my life? Why am I here on planet Earth? What is my assignment?" If we're not careful and we don't do that, we just sort of wander around aimlessly, never arriving at any place, but just sort of putting in our time. There's something freeing and liberating and invigorating about knowing this is what you're supposed to do. Someone has said the average American spends far more time planning Christmas and his summer vacation than he ever spent thinking about what to do with his whole life. One of the questions we ought to ask is, what does God want me to do? What is the focus of my life? Why are you here? Will you say, "This is my job"? Well, if you're a Christian thinking carefully, that's just your avocation. God's left you here for a spiritual purpose. And I want to ask you, what is the focus of your life? Listen, when there is focus, there isn't fear. Where there is no focus, you will be intimidated. The thing that God did for Joshua was he said, listen, I don't want you to do this, this, or this. Here's what I want you to do. Arise, go over. Here are the borders. You go in and settle that property, that land. That's your assignment. Thirdly, he challenged Joshua to respond with poise. Now, I would imagine that while Joshua was a courageous man, there would have been a tendency on his part to be fearful. Timidness oftentimes is very difficult for people to follow. He wanted Joshua to be strong and courageous and daring. And so here in the next section of these first 9 verses, he challenges Joshua to a certain kind of poise and attitude. First of all, he told him he was to be strong. He challenged him to be strong. Notice verse 6, be strong. Verse 7, only be thou strong. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be thou strong. You rather get the impression that God wanted Joshua to be strong. 3 times he tells him that he is to be strong. The word means to be firm, to be resolute, not to be swayed by others in the direction to which God had called him. Be strong. Then he was challenged, secondly, to be courageous. Once again, verse 6, be of a good courage. Verse 7, be thou very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be of a good courage. The word courage there has to do with daring. I'll tell you something. It took a lot of daring on the part of Joshua to walk around the city of Jericho shortly after he entered with no weapons and believe that by walking around that city 13 times in a period of a week, that at a certain moment when they shouted, the walls would fall down inwardly and kill all the people inside. Now, I'm telling you what, that takes some courage, some daring, some faith. In your heart, you know you're doing what God's called you to do, but in your head, you're saying, I must be out of my mind. I'm walking around, and the walls are going to what? They're going to fall in on them? You got to be kidding me. And Joshua's up in front of him saying, let's go, troops. It's going to happen, just like God said. You know, he had to be a man of courage. Took a lot of faith on his part to do that. Shortly before his death, Moses had passed on the torch of leadership to Joshua with these very same words. If you go back earlier in the context, you will find that what Moses said to Joshua was exactly what God said to Joshua. Moses said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land.
Well, Joshua has heard from the Lord, and now we're going to find out how this all translates into his life. We'll talk about that tomorrow as we continue to study the amazing people of the Bible. And for these 2 days, our amazing person is the man Joshua. Thank you so much for being with us today. It's always a joy to open the Word of God with you, and I hope you'll join me tomorrow right here on this good station.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, 30 Amazing People in the Bible, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.